The Old Testament reading for Ash Wednesday is from Joel, chapter 2. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, spare your people, O Lord, and make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. The Lord answered and said to his people, behold, I am sending to you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied, and I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Disaster. That's what Joel describes in the beginning of his prophecy. Absolute and total disaster. At first, he pictures an invasion of locusts, cutting locusts, and swarming locusts, and hopping locusts, and destroying locusts. Later on, the picture is of an invading army entering a virtual Garden of Eden and leaving in its wake desolation, wilderness, completely barren land. Joel describes a complete and utter disaster. The granaries are empty, and the crops of wheat and barley, staples in the diet of Israel, have been destroyed. Grapevines are dry and dead. There's no life left in the olive orchards and the fruit trees. Figs and pomegranates and palms and apples are all lifeless. Not a single one will ever bear again. And the devastation the prophet describes has not just wiped out crops necessary for human life. The cattle and the livestock are starving for lack of fodder. Their pastures have been destroyed by fire, and the brooks of water are all dried up. The people have nothing left. They can't even bring a sin offering to the Lord. The sacrifices prescribed to seek atonement cannot be made. There's nowhere to turn, nothing to do. There is no hope, only certain death. And worst of all, the disaster that has come upon the people is their own fault. It is the Lord's response to the sin of his people. They have brought it all on themselves. For them, the day of the Lord comes as destruction from the Almighty. Disaster, complete and utter disaster. When's the last time you thought of that as what you deserve, what you have earned by your sin? We're used to confessing, Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserved your temporal and eternal punishment. We say we've justly deserved punishment here and now, as well as for all eternity. Any observer might wonder about our sincerity, though, were he to hear us complaining about the relatively minor disappointments and inconveniences in our lives that we blow up to be absolute disasters. If punishment here and forever is your just desert, why complain? That's just one more mark against you. God's people were experiencing well-deserved disaster. They had earned it, and the payday had come. What he was doing to them was just and right. And then he addresses them. Yet even now, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your garments. It's almost as if the jury had come back and reported a unanimous verdict of guilty on all counts. And the judge turns to the defendant and asks, "How do you plead?" The Lord invites his people to come to him in heartfelt repentance, and the obvious implication is that even now, at this late hour, there is still time for that judgment to be turned back, for them to receive mercy for all their sins. There is, of course, something of today's gospel in the Lord's words recorded by the prophet. Fasting and weeping and mourning are invited, but they need to be heartfelt. Putting on a show of rending garments and fasting and weeping, the sort of cultural practices that accompanied repentance in biblical times, won't do a bit of good if it's all just play acting. Pious acts done for the purpose of being seen by others don't impress the Lord in the least. He urges his people, "Return to me with all your heart. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Don't do things in order to be seen by men. Rather, let your sorrow be genuine and your repentance sincere." That the Lord sees reason to say this to his people shows the true perversity of our hearts. Jesus finds it necessary to warn people of practicing their righteousness, doing the things the Lord has commanded, in such a way that he's displeased. This shows that Jeremiah was right to conclude, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick." If even your repentance can be an offense and abomination before the Lord, something for which you need to repent, how thoroughly and profoundly has sin infected you? But the prophet follows up on the Lord's urgent invitation that his people, and that would include you and me, return to him with all our hearts, saying, "Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster." What a precious description of the Lord this is. In spite of everything that his people had done, in spite of everything that you and I have done, nevertheless, he is still willing to be called our God. "Even when you are faithless," Paul writes, "he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." He is gracious, showering down undeserved blessings, and merciful, withholding well-deserved punishments. He is slow to anger, patient almost to a fault, patient in order to provide room for repentance, and abounding in steadfast love, filled to overflowing. Jeremiah writes that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, never. And all of these characterizations of the Lord make it evident that are made evident in that he relents over disaster. As Joel continues, it's clear that this is not just a hypothetical relenting, something that the Lord might do. It is what he did. As Joel writes, he became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. He said to them, "Behold, I am sending you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied, and I will no more make you a reproach among the nations." He relented. He replaced their disaster with blessing. He forgave their iniquity and remembered their sins no more. And this, of course, is not just an impulsive act of a capricious God. The mercy and grace the Lord extends to sinners is the result of the holy life and innocent sufferings and death of the Father's only Son, whom he gave in love for you and for me, and a whole world of sinners, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Though in forbearance he had passed over former sins, he showed his righteousness by putting forward Jesus as the propitiation for the sins of the world, the Lamb of God becoming the atoning sacrifice with his blood, so that he might be both just and the justifier of sinners who have faith in Jesus. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And he relents over disaster. He rejoices to save you. Thank God. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting.